Okay. For those of you listening on the radio, thank you again for being here, WTPR. We're on chapter 55 of the book, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 569, if you actually have the book. And this chapter is based on the book 1 Samuel, chapter 1 and chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. And let me get this screen set so I can read easy enough. Starts right off with some difficult names. Elkanah, I guess. All right. Starting right off. And if I'm the only one reading, that's okay too. But if someone else can read and you know your microphone works, just throw up your bubble and take it. Otherwise, I can do it from, this is only like a good 15 minutes, I would think, maybe 10. Who knows? I'm just judging by the scroll bar on the right. It looks fairly huge, so it might not take that long. All right. Elkanah, a Levite of Mount Ephraim, was a man of wealth and influence and one who loved and feared the Lord. His wife, Hannah, was a woman of fervent piety. Gentle and unassuming, her character was marked with deep earnestness and a lofty faith. The blessing so earnestly sought by every Hebrew was denied this godly pair. Their home was not gladdened by the voice of childhood, and a desire to perpetuate his name led the husband, as had led many others, to contract a second marriage. But this step, prompted by a lack of faith in God, did not bring happiness. Sons and daughters were added to the household, but the joy and beauty of God's sacred institution had been marred, and the peace of the family was broken. Where have we heard that before? it's not the first time that's happened in Scripture. Continuing, Peninnah, the new wife, was jealous and narrow-minded, and she bore herself with pride and insolence. To Hannah, hope seemed crushed, and life a weary burden, yet she met the trial with uncomplaining meekness. Elkanah faithfully observed the ordinances of God. The worship at Shiloh was still maintained, but on account of irregularities in the ministration, his services were not required at the sanctuary, to which, being a Levite, he was to give attendance. Yet he went up with his family to worship and sacrifice at the appointed gatherings. Even amid the sacred festivities connected with the service of God, the evil spirit that had cursed his home intruded. After presenting the thank offerings, all the family, according to the established custom, united in a solemn yet joyous feast. Upon these occasions, Elkanah gave the mother of his children a portion for herself and for each of her sons and daughters, and in token of regard for Hannah, he gave her a double portion, signifying that his affection for her was the same as if she had a son. Then the second wife, fired with jealousy, claimed the precedence as one highly favored of God and taunted Hannah with her childless state as evidence of the Lord's displeasure. This is so sad. But even in adulthood, some people can be so cruel. Because I remember this when I was a kid. The cruelty of children. This is one of the reasons I don't much care for public schooling, or any schooling outside the home for that matter, because of the way children from other families will treat you. As I was, up until I, came into my young adulthood or young manhood and went from 4 foot nothing to 6 foot something, I was beat up on a regular basis. And so that unloved feeling was very apparent to me. It was so sad the way others would treat you. But anyway, she goes on to say that this was repeated from year to year until Hannah could endure it no longer. Unable to hide her grief, she wept without restraint and withdrew from the feast. Her husband vainly sought to comfort her. "Why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved?" he said. "Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Hannah uttered no reproach. The burden which she could share with no earthly friend, she cast upon God. Earnestly she pleaded that he would take away her reproach and grant her the precious gift of a son to nurture and train for him. Now here's where it gets interesting, and praise the Lord for this because of the end result of all this. And she made a solemn vow that if her request were granted, she would dedicate her child to God even from its birth. Hannah had drawn near to the entrance of the tabernacle, and in the anguish of her spirit she prayed and wept sore. Yet she communed with God in silence, uttering no sound. You know, in today's world, you run across people with situations like this, and what do? They blame God rather than cry out to God. I praise the Lord for the extreme trial that we went through as a family, you know, a little over a year ago, because you always wonder, what would I do in a situation like this? Because some people think, you know, okay, fine, my faith is where it's at, and I know, I love, and trust my God. But what if the situation got this insane? Would I still cry out to him, or would it anger me that he's not doing anything? Or so I seem, you know, so you think. And praise the Lord that we held out and we cried out onto him. Because you just never know until you're really, really tested. I mean, you'll say it and you'll believe it in your heart that you won't turn your back on him, but you really don't know until that test comes. And so, but you see it happening all over. You know, we know, we've all heard of it. The people that, like, for example, they can't get a job, they blame God. They can't have a kid, they blame God. Someone dies, they blame God. I mean, it's just amazing. But no, here she is crying out to him, as a child does for their father. Continuing, in those evil times, such scenes of worship were rarely witnessed. Irreverent feasting and even drunkenness were not uncommon, even at the religious festivals. And Eli, the high priest, observing Hannah, supposed that she was overcome with wine, thinking to administer a deserved rebuke, he said sternly, "How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee." Pained and startled, Hannah answered gently, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." The high priest was deeply moved, for he was a man of God, and in place of rebuke he uttered a blessing, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." Now think about this. Was she being tested? Yeah, obviously. But would she still speak in favor of her God? You know, or would she hide it? Okay, fine, let them think I'm drunk. I'm a little bit too embarrassed to say I'm in prayer, kind of a thing. You know? Reminds me of the one time when I was behind a church in prayer. And I guess the cops thought I was back there drinking or something. And they pulled up and they put the light on me and they walked up to me and I was a blithering idiot. I mean, I was having an experience. Let's just put it that way. There was things going on in my life and I was asking the Lord for certain answers and he was getting pretty blunt with certain responses. And it was very, let's just put it, I don't want to say the word emotional, but for lack of a better word, I guess. And they knew something was up and they said, "Oh, well, when you're done, just be on your way." And they didn't even ask me to blow in a balloon or anything. But some of us are tested in that respect, still to this day. Because if I'm experiencing these kind of tests, I'm sure you are too. So anyway, she goes on to say that Hannah's prayer was granted. She received the gift for which she had so earnestly entreated. As she looked upon the child, she called him Samuel, which of course means asked of God. As soon as the little one was old enough to be separated from his mother, she fulfilled her vow. There's another beautiful thing there, too, because you can't just, maybe I was already in the process of conception and, you know, I didn't have to vow. No, you make a vow, you stick with it, you know. She loved her child with all the devotion of a mother's heart. Day by day, as she watched his expanding powers and listened to his childish prattle, her affections entwined about him more closely. He was her only son, the special gift of heaven, but she had received him as a treasure consecrated to God, and she would not withhold from the giver his own. Once more, Hannah journeyed with her husband to Shiloh and presented to the priest in the name of God her precious gift, saying, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." Eli was deeply impressed. Now, keep in mind, this is Eli, the same Eli that, you know, told her prayer was going to be granted years ago. Anyway, Eli was deeply impressed by the faith and devotion of this woman of Israel, himself an overindulgent father. We all know what happened with his sons in regards to the ark. Himself an overindulgent father, he was awed and humbled as he beheld this mother's great sacrifice in parting with her only child that she might devote him to the service of God. He felt reproved for his own selfish love, and in humiliation and reverence, he bowed before the Lord and worshipped. The mother's heart was filled with joy and praise, and she longed to pour forth her gratitude to God. The spirit of inspiration came upon her, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for Jehovah is a God of knowledge. And by him actions are weighed. The Lord killeth and the Lord and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the end of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed." Anna's words were prophetic, both of David, who should reign as king of Israel, and of the Messiah, the Lord's anointed. Referring first to the boasting of an insolent and contentious woman, the song points to the destruction of the enemies of God and the final triumph of his redeemed people. From Shiloh, Hannah quietly returned to her home at Ramah, leaving the child Samuel to be trained for service in the house of God under the instruction of the high priest. From the earliest dawn of intellect, she had taught her son to love and reverence God and to regard himself as the Lord's. By every familiar object surrounding him, she had sought to lead his thoughts up to the Creator. When separated from her child, the faithful mother's solicitude did not cease. Every day, he was the subject of her prayers. Every year, she made with her own hands a robe of service for him, and as she went up with her husband to worship at Shiloh, she gave the child this reminder of her love. Every fiber of the little garment had been woven with a prayer that he might be pure, noble, and true. She did not ask for her son worldly greatness, but she earnestly pleaded that he might attain that greatness which heaven values, that he might honor God and bless his fellow men. What a reward was Hannah's, and what an encouragement to the faithfulness is her example. There are opportunities of inestimable worth, interests infinitely precious, committed to every mother. The humble round of duties which women have come to regard as a wearisome task should be looked upon as a grand and noble work. It's sad when I think about households today. You know, some families are, you know, forced, if you will, to leave the household. The mothers are left, you know, it's a difficult life now with the way the world is, forcing the mothers to work with these precious little ones close by the home. Keep those little ones in prayer, and as I'm sure the mothers do, because even those that take care of them, as we saw, the blessings can be amazing upon the child. I mean, when you look at Moses, when he was put in the care of another, but yet the one that was supposedly going to put him and take him into her household asked that someone else would raise the child, which happened to be his mother. So the Lord is amazing in how he'll bless his children and their children on top of it. So no matter what the case are, God is a mighty God. So continuing, Sister White goes on to say that it is the mother's privilege to bless the world by her influence, and in doing this, she will bring joy to her own heart. She may make straight paths for the feet of her children, through sunshine and shadow to the glorious heights above. But it is only when she seeks in her own life to follow the teachings of Christ that the mother can hope to form the character of her children after the divine pattern. The world teems with corrupting influences. Fashion and custom exert a strong power over the young. If the mother fails in her duty to instruct, guide, and restrain, her children will naturally accept the evil and turn from the good. And this is something that you got to keep mothers in, as well as their children in prayer for, especially when the children are daughters. Because the world has a tendency to lure, especially if the girl's pretty. You get a pretty little girl, and she is lured to display herself, because the world displays the pretty girls, because all the girls want to be pretty, and some of the girls will go so far as to, like what we used to call when I was young, the put on the double knuckle makeup, just so that they can make themselves look pretty. And what I mean by double knuckle is, you know, you go and you grab the girl's face, and your finger disappears up to the second knuckle, because she's putting on so much makeup. But some of the girls will go so far as to paint the clothing on. And what clothing they have on is not covering as much as it should as well. And so you don't see guys having that problem, because guys are mostly, their bodies are mostly utilitarian, a tool, if you will, unless, of course, it's a homosexual end of the guy. Like if the guy's got a problem with a homosexual demon, then they have a tendency to flaunt the body like a woman would, which is strange in its own right. But anyway, keep them in prayer, because the world has a really heavy tug on, you know, the young. And everybody's beautiful when they're young, just about everybody. Yeah. So continuing, it says, let every mother go often to the Savior with prayer, or with the prayer. Teach us, how shall we order the child, and what shall we do unto him? You know, remember where she's taking this from, of course, with Samson. Isn't this not what the parents of Samson asked, you know, the angel? But continuing, let her heed the instruction which God has given in his word, and wisdom will be given her as she shall have need. Take care, JC, or Christopher. Sabbath blessings to you. See you tomorrow. God bless. Okay, let me scroll up a little bit. The child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Though Samuel's youth was passed at the tabernacle devoted to the worship of God, he was not free from evil influences or sinful example. The sons of Eli feared not God, nor honored their father. But Samuel did not seek their company nor follow their evil ways. It was his constant endeavor to become what God would have him. This is the privilege of every youth. God is pleased when even little children give themselves to his service. Yeah, especially starting when you're young, too. That is, oh, because you don't have to worry about such things as what shall be my career and what shall I do in life. You know, if you just stay on the track of the Lord, that those kind of questions won't come up later on in life. It'll just be there. If you, you know, the Lord will direct you on the path you need to be. Going on, Samuel had been placed under the care of Eli, and the loveliness of his character drew forth the warm affection of the aged priest. He was kind, generous, obedient, and respectful. Eli, pained by the waywardness of his own sons, found rest and comfort and blessing in the presence of his charge. Samuel was helpful and affectionate, and no father ever loved his child more tenderly than did Eli this youth. It was a singular thing that between the chief magistrate of the nation and the simple child so warm an affection should exist. As the infirmities of age came upon Eli, he was filled with anxiety and remorse by the profligate. I've never, you know, maybe I've said this word, but I've never seen it. Let me, hold on. You know what we always do when we run across one of these tough ones? Hold on, let me go to dictionary or freedictionary.com. Okay. Profligate. profligate. I know I'm masturbating it, and it happens. It means given over to dissipation or dissolute, recklessly wasteful, wild, extravagant, and this is how you pronounce it.
Profligate.
They got to fix that web page. Because that's not my speakers making it sound all crackly like that. There's something wrong with the way they programmed that one word in. They did. I noticed one the other day that they did, and it was a woman speaking with a British accent. And it was way over-modulated like that one was. All right, so profligate, of course, of his own sons, he turned to Samuel for comfort. It was not customary for the Levites to enter under or upon their peculiar services until they were 25 years of age, but Samuel had been an exception to this rule. Every year saw more important trusts committed to him, and while he was yet a child, a linen ephod was placed upon him as a token of his consecration to the work of the sanctuary. Young as he was, when brought to minister in the tabernacle, Samuel had even then duties to perform in the service of God, according to his capacity. These were at first very humble and not always pleasant, but they were performed to the best of his ability and with a willing heart. His religion was carried into every duty of life. And this kind of reminds me, on the other toss of the coin, of those men out there that claim to be pastored but yet have never been ordained. They embrace or they seek that title, or men that go out looking for a career preaching the Word of God rather than seeking out, what would you have me do? You know, a calling. What is the calling that you have for my life? Because it's, they won't, if you will, clean the toilets in the church. They want to go right up to the pulpit. And I know of men that have been ordained, as well. I mean, because I know of men that aren't pastors but yet claim the title. But I also know of men that have been ordained, a year or so after coming into this, to the knowledge of the truth that we embrace, but never fully embracing the truth, if you will. And you know, by their fruits you shall know them, kind of a situation where they should not even be standing on a pulpit kind of men, yet other men step up and ordain them. So, but here we see little Samuel. Some of the jobs weren't so pleasant. He'll do whatever the Lord would have him do. And it's one of the neat things. No matter what your employment is, do it to the best of your ability. Treat your boss as if he was ordained of God to be in that position so that you can glorify your God. But anyway, continuing. He regarded himself as God's servant and his work as God's work. His efforts were accepted because they were prompted by love to God and a sincere desire to do his will. It was thus that Samuel became a co-worker with the Lord of heaven and earth, and God fitted him to accomplish a great work for Israel. If children were taught to regard the humble round of everyday duties as the course marked out for them by the Lord, as a school in which they were to be trained to render faithful and efficient service, how much more pleasant and honorable would their work appear? And thinking of that even for today, we know Sister White speaks of today's world as having a school of the prophets, but yet do you know of one? I don't. This is what I've been praying for years, because I know there's young people out there that display a wonderful desire to please their God at a very early age. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, who have children that are very young that were moved by your God to get you closer to your God. We all have heard out of the mouths of babes. We've all seen. Yeah, little kids have been moved by God. A school of the prophets would be an amazing thing if it was done in the biblical way, of course, just like it was in the old days where it was used to train the young men in the way they should go so that when they are old, they will not only not depart from it, they will glorify God like none other. No doubt, I wouldn't think in my mind, there would not be any doubt in my mind that they would be part of the Gideon band as well, 144,000, because I don't think there's an age limit there, you know. When the Lord splits that eastern sky, he's not going to be so concerned with how old the person is that's part of the 144. Well, now let me get a little bit more of this here H2O. right. Continuing. To perform every duty as unto the Lord throws a charm around the humblest employment and seat and links the workers on earth with the holy beings who do God's will in heaven. Success in this life, success in gaining the future life, depends upon a faithful, conscientious attention to the little things. Perfection is seen in the least, no less than in the greatest of the works of God. In other words, I can go out, talking about this the other day, they got a whole mess of legs, and they're very, very tiny. They can get big. They get about the size of a man's finger. They can get pretty big out here. And they got all these colors. Oh, it's like a rainbow of colors. Oh, it's so beautiful. Or going out into the woods, going for a walk, and I see a little tiny flower. And you just bend over and look at it. Because I saw a whole mess. I couldn't believe this the other day. I don't know what these are. I want to see if I can find them on the internet. I got to first have somebody that can educate me as to what their name is. Otherwise, I can't find them. Because it's kind of hard to find a flower on the internet by just looking at pictures. You kind of have to know the name, I would think. But almost like a little field of them. It was like maybe a 20-foot square of these little flowers all over the place. Little, as I was cutting the grass, and I had to stop and get off the mower and says, where are you guys coming from? And I just got down there and started looking. And no, I didn't get on my knees this time either. I'm not going to get another thorn in my kneecap. It crippled me. I'm still having, still very slight pain now, though. It's been almost 2 weeks, and so it's almost 100% gone. But you look at these little flowers, and they're little blue things, a light, like a sky blue with little white streaks in them and whatnot, like gradients. They look like miniature irises. Little, like they look like, like a tiger lily kind of a flower. The tiger lilies that we get out here look like, I guess you call them irises. You got the two, like bunny or like round mouse ears on the top, and a spill out petal on the bottom with a stem coming out of the middle. That's what these little guys look like. But they were really, really about as big as the pinky fingernail. Because when I got really close, I noticed, wow, it's not just one little flower. He's got two big, fat little round petals in the back and one little one in the front. For it, it was big. When I go down there, the whole ball of wax could fit on my pinky. My pinky fingernail. Which I have to say is maybe a half inch wide and an inch long or something. I don't know. Maybe 3/4 inch long. I don't have a massive pinky fingernail anyway. So anyway, continuing, the hand that hung the worlds in space is the hand that wrought with delicate skills the lilies of the field. And as God is perfect in his sphere, so we are to be perfect in ours. This diametrical structure of a strong, beautiful character is built up by individual acts of duty. And faithfulness should characterize our life in the least as well as in the greatest of its details. Integrity in little things, the performance of little acts of fidelity and little deeds of kindness will gladden the path of life, and when our work on earth is ended, it will be found that every one of the little duties faithfully performed has exerted an influence for good, an influence that can never perish. The youth of our time may become as precious in the sight of God as was Samuel. By faithfully maintaining their Christian integrity, they may exert a strong influence in the work of reform. Such men are needed at this time. God has a work for every one of them. Never did men achieve greater results for God and humanity than may be achieved in this, our day, by those who will be faithful to their God-given trust. Amen and amen.